Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more about the program and our ministry when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part two of Pastor Michael's three-sermon series where he's teaching in Matthew chapters 23 and 24 called, What Will Be the Sign of Your Coming?
There was general agreement in the late 18th century that the 1260 days mentioned in Revelation 12:6 were to be interpreted by as 1260 years, and that this period was now ended. An alternative theory, which became increasingly popular after the year 1800, emphasized the importance of the 2300-year period of Daniel 8:14 and the cleansing of the sanctuary, which would fall due sometime, they said, in the 1840s. And so all these prophecies were going around, influencing many. And a very famous evangelical group emerged called the Millerites under the phrase Millerism. This is where Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventists came up with some of their theories. And Seventh-day Adventism was largely based upon the advent of Christ, or the second advent of Christ. And so on the heels of the Second Great Awakening, there were many groups popping up that were predicting the return of Christ and the end of the world. It was part and parcel, says one writer, in everyday evangelical religion. On February 14th, 1835, another man was influenced by much of this. His name was Joseph Smith. He announced that Jesus would return within 56 years, according to the history of the church. Earlier in around the year 1832, Smith, the founder of now what is known as Mormonism, wrote in Doctrines and Covenants, quote, I prophesy in the name of the Lord God, and let it be written, the Son of Man, that is a reference to Jesus, will not come in the clouds till I am 85 years old, close quote. Smith would have been 85 in 1890, but as many of you know, he was killed by a mob before his 39th birthday. William Miller, the founder of the popular end times movement called Millerism or the Millerites, I mentioned a moment ago, predicted the second coming would occur between 1843 and 1844. When it did not happen, this was known as the Great Disappointment. It's a very important date in church history, no joke. Many people altered their whole lives believing that the prediction was correct. And I do have to say to you that there's been many who have, both within the walls of evangelical Christianity and members of cultic movements, who have been duped. They have changed their lives, not gone to school, not had children, made poor, rash decisions based upon being misled over date setting. And so it is sort of funny, but in some ways very sad. In 1874, another man swept up in much of the hype following the Second Great Awakening was Charles Taze Russell, ultimately becoming the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. He predicted the rapture would occur in 1910, followed by the end of the world and Christ's invisible return in 1914. Mikkel Dahl predicted in the Midnight Cry that the present era would end by 1980. Reginald Edward Duncan predicted the coming Russian invasion of America, that the millennium would begin in 1979. Jack Van Impe, a famous prophecy buff on television, was certain that the Soviet flag would fly over Independence Hall in Philadelphia in 1976. Emil Gavrilek of the Southwest Radio Church predicted the rapture would occur by 1981. The year 1988 saw an abundance of books predicting the rapture of the church, since it was thought to be the final year of the terminal generation because of the resettlement of the nation of Israel in 1948. In 1986, the group called Children of God predicted that Russia would defeat the United States and Israel, establishing a worldwide dictatorship. Then in 1993, they said Christ would return. Christ did not return. In 1988, the year that my wife and I came to the Lord, towards the end of 1988, we became Christians. A man named Wisenant Edgar wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. A Upon the release of his calculations, and keep in mind this is within the Christian community now, he said, quote, "Only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. I say that unequivocally. There is no way biblically that I can be wrong. And I say that to every preacher in town," close quote. When the author's intricate system of predicting the end failed, he went on undaunted with a new book called The Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989. He claimed that his math was off just a smidge. Those books, that book and a book by Colin Deal, Christ Returns in 1988, sold over 4 million copies. Their inspiration may have come from a book that many of you are aware of called The Late Great Planet Earth, written by a man named Hal Lindsey. He wrote the book in 1970. He believed that Matthew 24, 32, and 33 referred to the 1948 national rebirth of the nation or state of Israel. He said the following in the book, quoting, "The most important sign in Matthew has to do with the restoration of the Jews to the land and the rebirth of Israel. Even the figure of speech, fig tree, has been a historic symbol of national Israel when the Jewish people, after nearly 2,000 years of exile, under relentless persecution, became a nation again, 14 May 1948. The fig tree put forth its leaves. Jesus said this would indicate that he was at the door, ready to return. Then he said, truly I say to you, this generation, which we'll talk about, will not pass away until all these things take place." Matthew 24, 34. Lindsey says, quote, "What generation? Question mark. Obviously, in context, the generation that would see the signs, chief among them, the rebirth of Israel." That's why you had all these books being penned, because there was a general agreement that a biblical generation was 40 years. They just simply took 1948 to 1988, and this group said, there's a secret rapture that happens before the last 7 years. And so the church has to be taken out in 1988, because there's a bunch of other stuff that has to unfold too. Well, you all know what happened then. No return of Christ, and all the proponents of dates are batting 0-0-0. A generation in the Bible, they said, is like 40 years. If this is a correct deduction, then 40 years or so from 1948, and there it is. Many scholars who have studied the Bible, they would say, believe this is so. Even Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, whom I have a great deal of respect for. My own son went to Calvary Chapel Bible College, and I grew up on listening to the Word for Today from Chuck Smith daily as I drove around in a sales job. He got swept up in it. And he said, that generation that was living in May 1948 shall not pass away until the second coming of Jesus Christ takes place. The kingdom of God is established upon the earth. How long is a generation, said Chuck? 40 years on average in the Bible. Where does that put us? It puts us right at the end. We are coming down to the wire, close quote. Now, from what I understand, Pastor Chuck apologized afterwards for that prediction. But you all know that a lot of time has passed since that was spoken. It was a prediction about a 1988 generation. So it was spoken, you know, well before that. And it was based upon what people thought they had figured out. And I'm not going to downplay the significance of Israel to the land, because that, I believe, does have significance. But you can see how people got caught up in it. And then they said, well, maybe the date should be shifted to 1967 when Israel retook Jerusalem. But you all know, I think most of you know, that they kind of gave control as a gesture of peace to the Arabs. And that would put us at 2007. And you all know what was happening in the year 2000 with the millennium and the shift of the calendar. And people were saying, oh, the prison doors are going to open and it'll be mayhem. And it's 2,000 years of world history. And the year 2000, and then nothing happened. And then they said, oh, it's 2001 because we shouldn't count the year zero. And on it goes. And here we are, alive and well in 2024, and prediction after prediction. Some of you will remember the big attention that the blood moons got. This is a good 10 years ago. You remember that? Books flying off the shelf about the blood moons and falling on a feast day, and that has to mean that Jesus is near, and that's the sign in Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. And the blood moons were intriguing. And it was certainly interesting to look at. We even did a worship service, you know, the night that you could see it. But that was about 10 years ago. And nothing happened. Hal Lindsey was on a speaking circuit, and I heard another historian say that Hal said it was unimaginable that the rapture would take place any later than 1975. Lindsey has been so sure that the end is near that in 1970, in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, he said that he believes the Antichrist is alive today and waiting to come forth. Now, you all know that 1970 was quite a while ago. That was 54 years ago. And we've heard similar things. On the heels of Wisenant's 88 Reasons came Grant R. Jeffrey's Appointment with Destiny. Jeffrey writes that through his own research into biblical prophecies, he's discovered a number of indications which, quoting, suggest that the year AD 2000 is a probable termination date for the last days.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
We are in the holiday season. Families and friends will soon be preparing for a Thanksgiving feast with football playing in the background. Friends will gather around the table for delicious turkey, complete with stuffing, cranberry sauce, creamed corn, and mashed potatoes. Don't forget about the sweet pumpkin pie. You express your thankfulness for your family, friends, church, your hobby, work, and everything the Lord provides. And after all the conversation and fun games, a food coma will follow. Thanksgiving is truly a wonderful day. We appreciate you spreading the word about our program and praying for our ministry. We are forever thankful to our Walk-In Truth financial partners too. The Lord is using you to help keep this broadcast and podcast reaching people daily on this radio station and around the world. Pastor Michael Lance and the team here at Walk-In Truth are sincerely grateful you are listening to this broadcast, and we hope you have a happy and blessed Thanksgiving.
Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk-In Truth.
When Iraq invaded Kuwait, it was said that Saddam Hussein did so to set up a power base to invade Israel. There were even coins with his picture and the ancient Nebuchadnezzar and the rebuilding of Babylon. And Charles Dyer wrote a book called The Rise of Babylon. He said that prophecy was being fulfilled right before our eyes. The book now sells, says one writer, for pennies on the dollar. Saddam is gone and all of that is history. Lee Jang-rim, and we're almost done with this, but I'm making a point, and I think you can see my point. Lee Jang-rim of the Church Mission for the Coming Days prophesied that Jesus would return through the Sydney Harbor on October 28, 1992. Christ did not return, and sadly, Rim did not return either, walking away with $4.4 million of his followers' life savings. In 1998, a Taiwanese cult in Texas claimed that Christ would return and invite his faithful followers to board a UFO. Harold Camping, earlier, he made a prediction in 1994. He predicted the end of the world, and he advertised on 55 radio stations and 6,000 billboards with these words, "Judgment Day is coming, May 21st, 2011. The Bible guarantees it," close quote. You could even sign up for a Twitter feed to be ready for the return of Jesus. Camping, wrong, then without apology for his false prediction, said the new date was October 21st, 2011. That's the date of Christ's return. I was talking to a friend who's since moved out of state, and he texted me once the day had come and gone and said, "Are you still here?" To which I did not respond. Because that is the nature of our friendship. No. I did respond, but I just waited a little while. Here's a closing paragraph. The history of date setting, says one writer, is long and torturous. Francis X. Gumerlach catalogs more than 1,000 false predictions over the past 2,000 years of church history, everything from the identity of the Antichrist to the date of Christ's coming. Two common streams run through all of them. One, they were sure they had it right. Two, they were wrong. Close quote. All right, have a nice day. Now, I did that for a reason, and I'm not sure that most of you have heard that put together. I could have read much more to you. I tried to pick out the ones that would kind of move us through church history. But I will say to you that when you hear rumblings in the Middle East, this is the war of Gog and Magog, Armageddon's around the corner, wars, rumors of wars, and we're here because we taught through the Gospel of Matthew, right? And I'm going to teach you the next section. That's why I'm teaching on this topic. Just like on giving, we teach on giving when it comes up as we move through the Bible. I'm not doing a special series on the end times. I will tell you there's many intriguing things to look at. I'm intrigued by what's happening in the Middle East, and I'm always on watch, you know. But what you're going to find is that when Jesus teaches how we should respond to the last day's scenarios, he is crystal clear. The way you respond is to be about your master's business. That's the response. If Jesus comes tonight, hopefully you've been about his business. If he comes in 1,000 years, then hopefully that generation will be about his business. But many generations have thought they were the generation. And sometimes that's based on ignorance. Maybe that's a little bit of pride, to be quite honest. We must be that generation. You know, almost 100 years ago when Hitler was doing what he did to the Jews in Nazi Germany and killing other people groups as well, people thought, oh, this has got to be the end. This, here we are. We're there. That was almost 100 years ago. So I'm saying what I'm saying to let you know that I've made this an area of study. I've been studying it for 3 decades. I've looked at many of the different views. But if someone tells you they got it figured out, I'd be very careful. If someone is so dogmatic on their view, it concerns me a little bit based upon just the smattering that I've shared with you this morning. Now, I am on very limited time, so we're going to backtrack in Matthew 23 because we've got the last part to finish, and I'm just going to introduce you to the first part of 24. But let's see the link between 23 and 24. Jesus says, Matthew 23:33, "You serpents," he's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, "you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes." Notice they're coming from Jesus, who is speaking in the place of God, and scribes. "Some of them you will kill." We can think of Stephen and James in the book of Acts. "And crucify." We can think of specifically Jesus here. Within a couple of days, he's going to be crucified. "Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city." I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul, who was once Saul, chasing Christians around from city to city. "That upon you may fall," this is judgment language now, "the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth." If you want to write down Revelation 17:6, there's a woman seated on a scarlet beast. Preterists, who believe that Matthew 24 is largely about the past, believe the woman seated on the beast is Rome, and the woman is Israel, or rebellious Israel, who won't receive Jesus as Messiah. And she is, it's stated that she's drunk with the blood of the saints and martyrs. So that's just one view. It's something as a side note. "That you will be guilty," notice, this is blood guilt, "from the blood of righteous Abel," the first martyr in the Bible, if you will, way back in Genesis chapter 4, "to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Alex had mentioned in closing last week that Zechariah, that many believe that is in 2 Chronicles. In the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Bible. In our Bibles, it's Malachi, and theirs, it's 2 Chronicles. So you could say that here's what Jesus is basically saying. You'll be responsible for the first to the last martyr of the Old Testament. Or we might say, you'll be responsible from Genesis to Revelation. From Abel to this man who was killed right there in the temple area. And so that's a heavy thing, right? It's going to be blood guilt on you. This is 2 Chronicles 36, the end of that last book in the Hebrew Bible. Just watch how this mirrors what Jesus is saying. 2 Chronicles 36, 12 through 16 reads, "And he," that Zedekiah, "did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar," he's the king of Babylon, "who made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. They defiled the house of the Lord," that's the temple, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy.
You've been listening to What Will Be the Sign of Your Coming, Part 2, on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Matthew 23:36 through 24:3. If you missed any part of today's program, Walk in Truth is on Apple Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and many more podcast apps. Listen for free to Pastor Michael's teachings in more books of the Bible. You can email Pastor Michael with your questions you may have from his teaching today, or maybe you have a question about something else, or need encouragement, or prayer. Maybe you'd like to share how Pastor Michael's teachings have affected you. You can email Pastor Michael at contact@walkintruth.com. That's contact@walkintruth.com. And thanks for reaching out. You can also find our mailing address on walkintruth.com. Now here's Pastor Michael with the final word.
Well, maybe as you hear Jesus' sobering words to the religious leadership that they would be held culpable for all the righteous blood shed in the Old Testament. And now, you know, they had the Messiah had come to them and they were plotting his death as well. And as he speaks to them and challenges them, maybe you would say, man, I don't want to be anywhere near being considered a religious person, in quotes, who's in any way fake. It's sobering language, and I want to be the same person inside and outside of church. And I would just say welcome to the club if that's how you feel. And if you're feeling a sense of conviction about genuine faith and following Christ, you know, as a genuine believer, I would say we're all there. You know, we all have days when it seems like we're pretty much in cruise control and it's going well and we feel close to God. And then there's other days when it's tough and we look at our flesh and we look at, you know, our weaknesses and our passion for the gospel, and maybe it wanes a little bit. And we might think, well, where am I at today? This is where we have to remember we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. We're saved by the finished work of Christ. And yes, we have a part to play in our sanctification. And that part that we play is simply yielding one day at a time. Some days it is easier than other days. I don't know how to make all of that come together, even for myself. I think part of it is just the weakness of our humanity. But the more that we spend the first 15, 20 minutes of the day with the Lord, the more we let that worship music play, open our Bible, even if we don't feel it, the more we're going to find that authenticity follows, because we'll be spending time with the God who will give us the strength we need to be genuine believers. And by the way, genuineness doesn't mean you have to fake anything. It also means you can be real about your struggles. This is Pastor Michael Lance. You're listening to Walk in Truth. We're just getting going on the famous Olivet Discourse that Jesus gave in Matthew 24. It actually is Matthew 24 and 25, as Matthew gives us the fuller discourse. And we'll be talking about a lot of different angles that we're going to look at. We'll be looking at some of the different views, including the view of preterism as opposed to futurism. And we'll look at that in the sense that at least a portion of this discourse was fulfilled at the fall of Jerusalem. I think it's pretty compelling, and I would just encourage you to listen along. Remember, these messages are available on the app and on the website walkintruth.com. I know, having preached this and gotten some feedback from the congregation, they've said, man, I think I need to listen to that two or three times to even try to digest it, and that's okay. But I think this is going to stretch you a little bit, maybe challenge you. I would just encourage you to maybe go back and listen again and check your Bible and check it against what I'm saying. And I pray that the Lord will encourage you and bless you. Remember, the resource that you can go to re-listen to things, to pass along messages to friends, is the Walk in Truth app. It's available on your app store, or you can go to walkintruth.com. We'll see you tomorrow.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a monthly Walk in Truth partner or give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for the conclusion of Pastor Michael's teaching in Matthew 23 and 24 called, What Will Be the Sign of Your Coming?
And Jesus is essentially saying this with all the debate about this specific verse. Some people say the word until is a guarantee. And it means that the Jewish people will have an eye-opening experience, Zechariah 12 and other places, at the end of the age, and they will trust Jesus as their Messiah. And they think that word until means more like a guarantee. Other scholars say the word until is a condition.
I'm Mike Massaro. On behalf of Pastor Michael Lantz and Living Truth Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people.